Here is a reading from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't you stand up and let's pray. If you're new here, people kind of grab each other's hands, so you'll have to figure out what to do with that. But we do it because because church is not a spectator sport. We're a community. And even if you're new here this morning, guess what? You're already part of our community. So Lord, we come this morning really just because we need you, because you're the breath of life. You're the breath of life. And part of that is that we need to hear you speak to us. We need to hear your word to us. And sometimes that's harder than we think, because we're distracted, because we don't listen closely enough, because the cares of life and the hard things in life choke it out of us. But this morning, Lord, we have this precious bit of time set aside. So give us ears to hear. Help us to listen close. Help us to be humble and of open heart so that your word can be conceived in us and give birth to something good and holy and true and beautiful. We pray these things in the good and strong and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the night in Bethlehem is past, but we're not to Christmas yet. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. Advent is about waiting. And this year at LifeSpring, Advent is about trying to understand what it really means that light has come into the darkness. Because that's the proclamation, that light has come into the darkness with the birth of this child. And we remember this morning that the light slips into the world through a peasant girl, not through a rich person, not through a famous person, not through a king. Although it is true, we know this from the genealogies in the Gospels, that Mary is actually descended from the royal line of King David, but nobody cares about that at this point. She's just a peasant girl, and the Herods are pretending to be Jewish royalty. And the angel Gabriel comes. And it says that Mary was disturbed by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What is going on here? What does this mean? And the angel says what the angels always say: do not be afraid. I think it's worth noting that when Gabriel shows up to make the announcement that God is coming into the world, he doesn't come to make this announcement with the tone of anger and judgment that people so often seem to want to make God's main attributes. No, the angel's word is, do not be afraid. When we live as we do in a world steeped in darkness, darkness that surrounds us, darkness that often, unfortunately, lives within us, it's easy to be afraid. And it's important to understand, to recognize the connection between those two things, that the sin part of the darkness, the bad things we do, is mostly generated by the fear part of the darkness. The fear in us births the mess between us. And you see, God is wise. He's wiser than we are. And so he knows that he could just come and tell you to shape up. I mean, God could have come into the world, full-blown man, divine, with a golden scepter in his hand and radiant in his glory and his divinity. And he could have appeared that way in the sky, and he could have told us to shape up and to get in line and to start obeying the rules and to be good. But God is wiser than we are. And so he knows that the more powerful thing to speak to us, the thing that might actually begin to make us free, is this word: do not be afraid. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, the pastors of the seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation are called angels? So that makes me your angel this morning. And I know that some of you are afraid. You're afraid because of the diagnosis that you've been given. You're afraid because of the money or lack thereof. You're afraid because of relationship issues. You're afraid because you feel lonely. You're afraid because you feel empty. You're afraid because the future seems uncertain, unclear. Allow me to speak the truth to you this morning. Are you ready? Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You know, the church has historically used to describe Mary in this role that Gabriel invites her into, initiates her into. The church has historically used a Greek word to describe Mary in this role. The word is theotokos. Comes from two words. It's a compound word. Comes from two words: theos, God, and tokos, one who bears something or one who gives birth to something. And so it literally can be translated God bearer. The church has historically said Mary is the God bearer. She is the theotokos. The church fathers Origen and Dionysius used this term to refer to her in the 3rd century. But when some church fathers tried to make this word theotokos part of the church's official theological language at the Council of Ephesus, which is like in modern Turkey, in 431 AD, two of the church fathers, Cyril of Alexandria and Nestorius, had a knockdown dragout about this word. But Cyril's arguments prevailed that Mary should be known as the bearer of God, the one who bears God into the world. When the Protestant Reformation came along in the 1500s, Martin Luther kept the word theotokos, God-bearer, for Mary, but John Calvin rejected it and made much of that rejection of it because he didn't like it in particular because it lent support to another phrase often used about Mary that really rubbed him the wrong way when the church called Mary the Mother of God. And to say that she's the bearer of God into the world was too much like saying she's the mother of God, and it rubbed many of the Protestant reformers the wrong way because they said, you know, God is not contingent on anything like we are. So he's not contingent on, he doesn't have to be born, he's just self-existing. So you can't say that anybody's his mother. When Linda and I moved on from our Catholic roots, and for most of the years since, I too have rejected all this language. When I used to discuss this theologically with friends, I would argue that God, because he is not contingent, because he doesn't depend on anything, he cannot have a mother. It's one thing, I argued, to say that Christ comes into the world through Mary, but to say that she's the bearer of God, the mother of God, well, that, I just said, that's too much. That puts her in this place that, you know. But this morning, I'd like to take all that back. For two reasons. First, because I think that our very argument against speaking this way, same argument Calvin and many other Protestant theologians have made, I think our argument against speaking this way has exactly the wrong effect. The argument against that kind of language is meant to sort of, you know, protect God somehow, protect his glory, as the only one who is self-existing. And it's meant to sort of bring us down to earth and remind us that God cannot be anybody's child because God is God, when this is actually the very essence of the incarnation. This is the very mystery that God has come into the world specifically by becoming human, by becoming the child of a human woman. By being born in exactly the way you were born. It's crazy. It's wild. Theotokos. Mary bears the self-existent breath of life into the world through her body in human form. And second, I'm taking back my objection to all this because I believe that there's a deeper sense in which Mary is given to us as an archetype. God owns the world, but the world lies in darkness. In fact, in one place, John actually says in one of his letters that the whole world lies under the shadow, the sway of the evil one. And so God owns the world. In one sense, we can say God doesn't have to find a way to re-enter his world because he owns the world, and yet the world lies in shadow. The world lies under darkness. And so in another sense, we can say that God is sort of seeking entrance into the world. And so as he's seeking entrance into the world, Mary participates with God that through her, he might come into the world in this particular way. She's a vessel. She's a conduit. She bears God into the world, but she bears God into the world this way. And in a sense, we might say it has to be this way because God's very nature is such that God was never going to sort of appear in the sky as the warrior God and say, you people won't listen to me and I'm here to dominate you. It goes against the nature of love. God is love. As I asked in a little something I put on Facebook this morning, how is it that God turns out to be the most humble one among us? So he comes into the world in this way through Mary. And I believe Mary is supposed to be sort of an archetype for us in that I believe that you also are meant to be a Theotokos, a God-bearer. You too are to seek to give birth to something which will not come into the world any other way except through you. The truth is that if you have opened yourself up to Christ in a real way, you are already a bearer of God. The angel says to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. But did you know that the Greek word doesn't have a word for womb? It's in your Bible, and there's a word there, but it's not really specifically the word for womb because there is no word for womb. And that means something to me because when I was learning Haitian Creole, I discovered the same sort of difficulty in Haitian Creole. They don't have a word for womb. It's more like belly. It's more like That's what you moms tell your two-year-olds when you're pregnant again, you know. Mommy has a baby in her tummy, you know. I think that sounds funny. So in Creole, they just have one word, vent. And it can be belly, it can be womb. What it means is the big inside place. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul writes, that in this whole journey of coming home to God and being a Christian, the real riches, he says, of this whole glorious thing, that he was called to take to the world, that he was called to take to, that nobody knew. And now he says, it's being told to everybody. And he says, the whole thing God was aiming for, the whole heart of the mystery is this. And I know you think I'm going to say, that God has rules for you to keep, that's the heart of the mystery, that you're supposed to be very religious, that's the heart of the mystery, that you're supposed to be moral, and that's the heart of the mystery. Paul says the whole heart of the mystery is this: Christ in you. Not something out here. Something that's supposed to dwell here. Paul even, are you ready for this? In Romans 8, describes us as being pregnant. Sorry, guys. I know sometimes those female analogies in Scripture, I've had guys say to me, like, you know, that doesn't really work for me. But in Romans 8, Paul describes us as pregnant with the Spirit of Christ. That we are now pregnant with the Spirit of Christ and we are being enlarged. Something is changing for us as we wait for the fullness that is coming. And the reason you experience new life in Christ is because somehow he has been conceived in you. We even call it being born again. Those are the words that Jesus used with Nicodemus. Now, if you ask me how exactly that works, how is it that Christ can come into a life and begin to dwell inside a person? I can't really tell you. It's mysterious. We don't just believe in God. We sometimes have this idea about Christianity, faith, religion, that it's about believing in God out there. Like, do you believe God out there? Do you believe in the right things about, do you believe the right things about God? Do you have all, you know, as if God were some precept that we're supposed to subscribe to. No. He enters in, and a communion begins to take place between us and him, and where it takes place is in the inside places as that new life is conceived in us. And I can't really explain it. Maybe it seems so foreign to us because although we were made to be indwelt by God, I mean, that's what the very beginning of our book says, right, is that God took a pile of dirt, that new dirt he'd made, and he took a pile of it, and he made a living being, and he breathed into him his spirit. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. That's how we were made to live, with the breath of life inside us. But maybe this all seems so foreign, this idea of an inner communion with God, of God actually dwelling within us and us being aware of that, because it's not what we've known. It's not what we've been taught. All I can really tell you is that for 43 years of my life, I have had the sense, sometimes stronger and sometimes weaker, but I've had the sense for 43 years of Christ dwelling in me, of him having been conceived in me and not leaving. And then in Luke 1:34, Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, you and I know that's a euphemism. She's saying, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" But we also, in a different way, wonder, how can this be? When God comes to us and begins to say to us, "I want to dwell in you. I want you to bear me into the world." We think, how can this be? What most of us feel when God begins to do that is we feel unworthy. We think, well, who am I? And you know, I was sure in this story, because I've read this story that Jason read for us from the Gospel of Luke. I've read it many times. And I was sure in this story that somewhere Mary says to the angel, "Well, you know, I'm unworthy of this." And I kept rereading it, and you know, she doesn't. And I thought, maybe that's why God chose her, because she had enough faith, not enough perfection, not enough morality, not enough, you know, there's whole doctrines about that in some streams of the church, that, you know, the sanctifying work of Christ was pre-applied to Mary so that she never had sinned, would sin, ever could sin. But I don't, that's not why God chose her. I think God chose her because she said yes. He knew she'd say yes because she had enough faith that when God came and said, "I want you to bear me into the world," her question wasn't, "How can you do this? I'm not worthy." Her question was, "Hey, I haven't been with a man." But she doesn't say, "I'm not worthy." She says, "Yes." But we wonder. Most of us wonder if we're good enough for God to want to do something good through us. But this is where we need to grasp the expansiveness of God's grace. You know, the Bible is full of screw-ups and bumblers. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, Moses is out in the desert for 40 years, sure that God is through with him, and when the Lord comes to him and says, "Hey, you're my guy, let's you and I go down and take out Pharaoh." And Moses is like, "I don't think you got the right fella here," you know? And Peter pretty much just keeps making the same mistakes over and over, and the Lord just keeps using him, if you know the Peter stories in the Bible. And Paul in one place says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Actually, what he says is, "Of whom I am chief." I'm the boss of sinners. That's, you want to know what I am? I'm like the guy who they could make the foreman. I'm the whole sinner crew. And then he says this, "And yet God chose me to bear his name to the Gentiles. Or think about the woman weeping on Jesus' feet in the Gospel of John, Luke, wherever it is. Jesus loved her right through her unworthiness. And you know what? We're still telling her story, aren't we? Or think of Rahab the prostitute, who hid the spies. A prostitute. You know where she's listed? In the genealogy of Mary. She got her name in. She said yes, even though she was unworthy. So here's the thing. God already knows how fallible you are. Some of you are living the Christian life, and what you're thinking is, one of these days, I'm going to grow enough as a Christian that God's going to say, now, you know, I can really like you. And now I can really maybe do something with you. But he already knows how fallible you are. And the truth is that you're a work in progress and you have a long way to go. But he's chosen to live in you and to enlarge you and to have you bear him into the world. So get over it. See, it's all grace. We think the grace is, God says, well, you know, we did the whole cross thing, so I guess I can let you in, but boy, now you're really going to have to. Do you understand the whole thing is grace? It's just grace. It's just an ocean of grace. Some Christians don't like that. Some religious people don't like that because they think if you make it all grace, then people are going to say, wow, I just do whatever I want. And even Paul says that in his own, you know, let me just sin more that grace may abound. If there's really that much grace, Paul, I guess we could just do it. And Paul's like, you don't get it at all. Because when you get grace, see, the grace is expansive. But when you get grace, when you get love, then you realize, oh, that's what it's supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be. I want to change. That's what happens. Not because you have to. Can I tell you what the difference is between those who can be theotokos, who can bear God into the world, and those who can't? It's not how perfect they are. It's whether they get it. It's whether they can see it. That's really what it is. It's whether they can see it. I wrote in my notes for this sermon, there are two kinds of people in the world. And I couldn't help thinking about the movie What About Bob? Because in What About Bob, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who love Neil Diamond and those who don't. And then he says, my ex-wife loved him. But the truth is, there are two kinds of people in the world. There really are. There are those who live life at sort of what I'm going to call the obvious level. They go to work, they get the paycheck, they mow the lawn, they buy more stuff, they get as many TV channels as they possibly can, and then they go to work, and then they buy more stuff. And what you see if you look, and I don't mean this with any criticism. This is about what you see or don't see. What you see if you look is that their universe is not any bigger than they are. And if you tried to tell them this, they wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. Then there are those who think that something is wrong with the world. Some shadow has fallen over it. Some darkness. It's hanging over human beings. And they wonder if somehow, by some possibility, even though they themselves are so flawed, if they might be able to inject something good, some light, into the situations they encounter, into the people around them. Some kind of light that helps to chip away at all that darkness that's constantly burying people and dragging people down and stealing their life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that Christ gave himself for us that we might come back to life. And then he says this, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Now, don't mishear that. Because sometimes we've had so much guilt laid on us that sometimes when we hear that, we go, right, he's saying don't be selfish, right? You better really buckle down and be, your whole life's got to revolve around just like doing things for other people. Like when we hear, you know, take up your cross and deny yourself, don't live for yourself, we start to hear things like don't enjoy life, don't enjoy any of the gifts of life, you know. But here's the thing, That's not what the Lord's saying to you. He's not saying, don't laugh with your friends. He's not saying, don't go out for a nice dinner. He's not saying, don't play games on the floor with your children. He's not saying, don't stand holding your wife's hand and look at a beautiful Lake Michigan sunset. He's not saying, he's not taking away any of the good gifts of life. What he's saying is, open your eyes and see that around you there are people who are under the shadow just as you have been. And the darkness is stealing their life. It might be through despair because they can't find any hope. It might be through selfishness. It might be because they've believed the story the world has told, the story everybody's living by, that it's just, you know, go to work, buy more stuff. It's all about you. It might be that darkness. It might be loneliness. It might be woundedness because they've been hurt so many times that they just can't open up anymore. It's just too risky to open up and let anybody love them, to let any of the light of love come near to them again. It could be 1,000 things. And so God comes and he loves us. He says, it's all grace. I love you. And he says, I want to dwell in you. And he comes into us and he's conceived in us in this mysterious way. And we begin to have the life of God in us. And we begin to see that there's something bigger. We begin to find hope. We begin to discover that love is more than a word. All this is happening to us. And then we realize this is the same boat everybody's in. And then we hear that word, that those who now live should no longer live only for themselves. We also think, well, I'm just me. I'm not a great person. I'm not like some big important person. I don't have a lot of influence. I know some of you think that. You think, I don't have a lot of influence. I'm not like a big important person in life. I just live at my house and I got these two bratty kids and you know, once in a while my husband's nice and I go to a job and, you know. No, but you think, you know, I'm just like a regular person, right? You know, I'm not St. Francis of Assisi and I'm not Joel Osteen and I'm not, you know, somebody said, thank goodness. All right. Maybe you think, well, I'm not pastor. Can I tell you something? When I think about, how do I say this? When I think about the best ways that God has ever come through me into anything or to anyone, the ways I've been able to be a part of bearing God into the world, the most poignant ways that I've been able to allow something good and beautiful, and in that sense, holy, because that's really what holy is, to come into the world through me, what crosses my mind is never what I've done as a pastor. I think about seeking to love and bless Linda. I think about my children and wanting to be a conduit of good things to them. I think of friends that I hope I have blessed and that I want to be a blessing to. I think of you all, but not as your pastor, as your friend, because you see, that's where the goodness and the beauty lies. Even when I think of the lives we have touched and helped and even saved in Haiti, I never think, hey, I started New Life for Haiti. I really didn't do that by myself anyway. I think of Madame Assam and Jacqueline and Vélix and Merlin and Milène, my little angels down there. And I think of sitting in a hut with a dirt floor with some person I care about, and I think about dancing on the porch of the orphanage house with those 12 little girls as I did some months ago, and I think about trying to show Haitian pastors who've been sold a whole bill of legalistic goods that God is love by loving them. These are all the things I think about. Because the call is to let Christ, you understand, you can't bear him into the world if he doesn't dwell. That's why Paul says this in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Here's the key word. Richly. Richly. So when it dwells in you richly, then you can bear him into the world. Light has come into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The question is, have I? Mary says, how can this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You understand, there are all kinds of spirits in the world. The world is already overshadowed. It's overshadowed by unholy spirits. Just turn on cable news, spirits of slander and racism and hatred of people of other religions and disdain for the poor. You know, we live in this time. It has nothing to do with my sermon, I suppose. Well, maybe it does, because God comes into the world through a dirt poor olive skinned peasant girl. And we live in this time now where the country and the Western world's getting polarized. And part of what's happening in that polarization is this subtle but not so subtle increased critique of the poor, of those people. We don't want those people here. We don't want those people on our doorstep. Our church has been criticized for caring about the poor too much. You may or may not be aware of that. There are people who have left our church, said, so I want to be a part of a church that invests this much in trying to care about poor people. Had that said to me. Thank you. Have a great day. Go read Matthew 25. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. It's interesting to me that so much of the unholy spirit of strife in the world is sold to us as this group against this group. Don't be naive. That's the enemy's strategy. Scapegoating. And it leaves us thinking this unholy thought, if it wasn't for those people. I told you this a few weeks ago. Satan is not a name in the Bible. It's a description. In Hebrew, it's ha-satan, and it means the accuser, the slanderer. That's the game that we get drawn into playing. If you're Facebook friends with me, go read the Bonhoeffer quote that I put on my Facebook page this morning, about how when God came into the world as a human being, he restored the dignity of every human being, and therefore an attack on any human being ever since the incarnation is an attack on Christ. In contrast, the angels appear to the shepherds in the hills of Bethlehem, and they don't speak an accusing word, which is somehow religious, how religious people sound. It's like, you know, God is holy and you people are all breaking the rules. And so they think the gospel is about sort of like accusing people and this heavy-handed, sort of angry, you better repent, you know, you do need to repent. But it's not that. And in contrast, this is the first word, right? The shepherds, right? To the angels, to the shepherds. And they say to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. And you've seen this on Hallmark cards, but you haven't heard it. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. You know what that is? You know what it is, Carl? God says hello. Right? That's God showing up and saying, I love you. I like you. Peace and goodwill. That's God's opening, generous, expansively gracious word. And even after we humans torture and execute Jesus, his very first words to us, after he rises from the dead, are these, peace be with you. Man, no human being would ever do that, except that human being. See, we have opportunities every day to give birth to something holy, which was not going to come into the world in any other way. You know, just Just be available and have eyes to see it. Let the Spirit who is holy, who is good and true and beautiful, and who is love overshadow you, because the darkness feeds on woundedness and worthlessness and loneliness and emptiness. It feeds on lies people believe about themselves. It feeds on people thinking that there's nothing more than stuff. There's no larger hope. There's no larger love available. So what can you do? You can send a note or a text to someone who needs encouragement. You can visit a friend in the hospital. That's what Luke and I are going to do this afternoon. You can extend kindness, warmth to your husband, to your wife. Don't overlook that. You can invite someone to cry on your shoulder. You can play with a child. You can pray with someone. You can pray for someone. You can invite a lonely person to Christmas dinner and make room for them in the warmth of your gathering. You can show and tell someone that God is better than what's been preached at them. You can do something for someone that gives them some kind of a break they need or meets some kind of practical need they have. You can buy someone some groceries. You can extend friendship to someone who's new in your neighborhood or new in our church. Do I have to go on? You are Theotokos, bearer of God. It has nothing to do with how good you are. Has nothing to do with you hitting the standard or measuring up. It's just grace. And here's the thing. All this is already in you because Christ is in you. It's already there. You're like, well, how am I going to get all this stuff to bless people and to bear God? How am I going to do this? You just got to let them out. Or you can go on about your way. You won't, I know. You'll do what Mary said. You'll say to the Lord, "Behold the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word." That's it. It's yes. So I think we ought to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Let's be really sacred about this, and I'm being serious. Maybe just fold your hands across your chest or hold your hands out in front of you in that receiving, palms up kind of place, position. Say to the Lord, "Behold the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to thy word. May it be done to me according to thy word." You say it with me? Behold the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to thy word. Say it again. Behold the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to thy word.